Well, good morning, Newport Church family. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And we are so excited we get to celebrate Palm Sunday with all of you today. Now, kids, if you have your greenery, we'd love for you to wave again. Whenever we hear the word Hosanna, we wave our palms, right? Now, I have a really vivid memory. When I was a kid, probably in my early teens, so maybe a little older than a kid, I got to go with my parents to California. They were leading a conference, and so it just so happened that this conference was over the time of Palm Sunday, and so we got to go to the church on Sunday morning, and in California, of course, it was beautiful and sunny, and so we started out in the courtyard, and we had these palm branches, and we shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was this cacophony of all of these sounds of Hosannas and coming up, and we actually went from the courtyard and walked along the street and then into the sanctuary. It was this vivid, profound memory I have of what it means to kind of be entering into this Palm Sunday space, waving these palms and shouting Hosanna. Well, as a 13-year-old or whatever I might have been, it was a really powerful experience, but I didn't fully necessarily understand why we were doing what we're doing other than this is what we did most every year. So I thought it would be helpful for us to kind of, I learned about more of this time in preparation for the sermon, and so to let all of us know. So when we have palm branches, the reason we have palms is because often what would happen in Jesus's time is you would cut a palm branch as a sign of victory. So it was a way to proclaim victory, to say Jesus is king, right? Jesus is our Lord, Hosanna. The other thing we often do is they took coats and they laid them on the ground. And that was a way, it was kind of a metaphor to say, like, I'm taking off my outer clothing, my like protection, and I'm laying it down to say, I honor the king, Jesus, as my king. So when they laid their coats on the ground, it was a way to honor Jesus as their king. And when they shout Hosanna, Hosanna is a word that means, oh, save us. They were crying out to Jesus as their savior. Would you come and save us? And the other words that they would use are like Son of David. Son of David was this word to describe a Messiah. You see, the Jewish people, they had these expectations, these hopes for someone who would come and bring restoration, for this Messiah, this Savior. And so when they said Hosanna to the Son of David, they were proclaiming that Jesus is this Messiah. Jesus is the Savior we've been longing for, we've been waiting for. And so they shouted Hosanna. So kids, this morning, whenever you hear the word Hosanna, and we wave our palms, the reason we're doing that is because we want to follow Jesus. And as we will learn and see this morning, following Jesus isn't sometimes how we would expect. And so as we begin, I invite you to grab your Bible and follow along in the story that might be very familiar to you if you've been in church for a while, or might be totally new if you haven't. But this is a story that takes some kind of exploration, some digging into, and there's some pretty amazing things going on here that I didn't even know before preparing for today. So I would love for you to follow along with me. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them also on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, to kind of get a better understanding of what's going on here, it was really helpful for me to have a little bit of context. So more than likely what was happening is, as we read this every year, there, you know, this is described in a couple of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This story is described in those. And this story is about Jesus kind of coming into Jerusalem and ushering in some really important things. But what was more than likely happening is it was also near the season of, or the festival of Passover. And Passover, again, was remembering Jesus, or God delivering God's people, when they put the blood over the doorposts as God passed over, and in kind of removing them from Egyptian captivity. And so that festival is what they were celebrating, more than likely, as Jesus entered in to Jerusalem. Now, normally there's kind of some, we can't know for sure because we weren't there, but more than likely there were probably around 30,000 people that would live in Jerusalem. Well, at a time of a festival like Passover, that number would surge all the way up to about 180,000. So like a lot more people would be in the city. And the reason that would happen is because people would make pilgrimage from all over to come and to celebrate this festival, because that's where the temple was, right? In Jerusalem, that's where the temple was. These sacrifices were made. And so that's where they would celebrate this festival. And what is so interesting here is what's actually happening is there, Jesus is coming with a pilgrimage crowd. Jesus actually doesn't, what was so, like, I've heard this story so many different times and never caught this detail. I was so grateful to kind of understand this, is that as Jesus is coming to the city, it says before he arrives at the city, the people who were with him were the ones who were shouting, "Hosanna, to the son of David, and cutting palms and placing their jackets. And so to kind of understand this context, there are kind of two groups that are at function here. And so you have the Galileans, which is where Jesus is from, and they're from a little bit further north. And they're still Jews, but they don't live in the city. And then kind of between them is Samaria, so a non-Jewish area. And then in Judea, there's kind of these religious elite. Sometimes you hear about the Sanhedrin. That's kind of these religious elite who are a part of that, these Jewish elite people. And so what's happening is, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem during this Passover festival, he comes with the Galilean crowd, who are actually kind of considered outsiders. They're more of an oppressed group because their dialect sounds a little bit different. One commentator talked about it as it's if they're kind of the country cousins, and then the religious elite in Judea who are near the temple kind of despised the northern Galileans because they felt like they didn't really hold too strongly to the Jewish practice. They were kind of like Jewish light. They weren't exactly fully living out what it meant to be Jews. And so it wasn't that the whole crowd as Jesus entered, right? As in movies or different clips we've seen, oftentimes I think Jesus is in the city and that's when everybody is shouting these things. It's actually before Jesus enters. Because if you look back at the passage, after they shout, "Hosanna," your palms, "Hosanna to the Son of David." After they shout Hosanna, in verse 10 it says, "Hosanna in the highest heaven," then when Jesus entered Jerusalem. So it's these Galileans who are proclaiming Jesus, Hosanna, as Savior. And when they enter the city, it says the whole city was stirred. What actually is being said there is that the whole city shook. It was shaken with Jesus' entry, and they asked this question, "Who is this?" And the Galilean crowd are the people who respond, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You see, these people, they're kind of claiming Jesus as their own. This is one of our people. He is the Messiah and the Savior. And so it's this oppressed group of religious Jews who are coming in proclaiming Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, all of Judaism, all of Jewish people have these expectations of a Messiah who would come and bring full restoration to God's people. But what was happening here is, in many senses, the Galileans are coming, having faced oppression, and a lot of ways desiring for Jesus to come and overthrow the religious elite, because they have felt oppressed and held down, othered. They have felt othered. And so as they proclaim Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, this is our person. They had, in some ways, these militaristic expectations that the Messiah would come and overthrow Roman government, but also the religious elite in that space. Now, on the flip side of that, when you enter into the city and the city is shaken, it says, was stirred, was like the image is like literally being shaken when Jesus enters. It's because kind of two things. One, the Roman authorities who controlled that city thought, well, if they're proclaiming a different king, is he coming against, you know, the Roman rule? But also the religious elite. You see, they had these nationalistic ambitions. They wanted to be their own in power and their own status. And so if Jesus was coming to kind of overthrow them, now their rule and their power and their control were all in question. Their status is in question. And so in some ways, you have these two things happening. You have these kind of desires for a militaristic overthrow or an overthrow of the oppression that they've been facing. And then you have others who are afraid because their nationalistic ambitions, they don't want to lose their status and their power and their control. Something I had never realized in all of my years of hearing this story, I had never realized that there were these distinctions in these two groups. What's so interesting, and I never understood this until I had been able to read and hear this difference, is that in Luke's account of this story, it talks about Jesus weeping over the city. In Luke 19, 41 to 42, it says that as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." You see, Jesus comes and he weeps over the city because in many senses, he enters into this space, kind of caught between these two things of people feeling oppressed and wanting some overthrow of control of the oppressor, and those who are in the city, who are in places of power and privilege, terrified about losing their own control. And Jesus comes in an entirely different way, humble and riding on a donkey, bringing peace, shalom, wholeness. In many senses, subverting all forms of expectation. This wasn't a militaristic overthrow, and this wasn't to overthrow and take the status as they thought Jesus might do. He subverts all of these things, an entirely different kind of triumph, ushering in an entirely different kind of kingdom. You see, in those days, again, coming in on a donkey would be a signal of a time of peace. And as we know, as we continue to follow through the Holy Week story, this was anything but a peaceful time, but Jesus was pointing to something beyond the present, to the new kingdom that Jesus was ushering in. And so you have this contrast of these Galileans who are this more oppressed group, who have maybe these militaristic expectations, versus the peaceful entry that Jesus has coming in on a donkey. And if we're honest, at times, we would prefer a militaristic response, an overthrow of the oppressor. We want our side to win. And as I've been reflecting and praying through this passage and what this means, I think if we're really honest, we most often identify with the oppressed, and rarely do we identify with the oppressor. You see, in everything that is going on in our world today, in all of this deep polarization that, and understandably so, the pandemic has brought us so we feel isolated. And so when we're afraid, when we are in our own spaces, we kind of draw in and we become more insular and we want our own idea, right? And so in light of the things that have happened much in this past year, in light of what's happened in Boulder, Colorado, and really what I want to think about and talk about is what's happened in Atlanta. As we think about these events and these experiences, I have found myself sitting with this question. I have wondered, are we able to empathize with the oppressed, to hear, to confess, or are we instead making the story about us? Have we made this more about which side are you on, Alism, than actually standing and sitting and lamenting with the oppressed? You see, this is the way of Jesus. Jesus who comes in humbly, who doesn't overthrow and maybe doesn't respond as we would hope Jesus would do, but also comes to those who are privileged and invites an entirely different way of thinking. And so I do believe it is important to confess that, as I talked about a few weeks ago, that none of us understands this perfectly. All of us have misformed parts of our theology and our discipleship. And so we need to come and to confess that when we have tragedies that happen like what happened in Atlanta, and we center the story instead on the oppressor or the one who did the action, and we quiet the voices of those whose lives were lost, We have missed, I believe, the invitation that Jesus calls us to sit in the ash heap with those who grieve. Not to be overly judgmental or to lob our side on something or to be overly outspoken, but rather we've missed the point entirely of entering into the suffering of those who suffer. That we've centered the story on the person who did the action instead of the victims whose lives have been lost, whose families have been shaken and stirred and changed forever. And so this past week, I had an opportunity to watch this video put together by Asian American Christian leaders, many of whom are in our Covenant denomination. And in particular, there's a lead pastor. His name is Reverend Duke Kwan from Grace Meridian Hill. And I wanted to say his words because I believe it's an invitation for us. He said, healing begins with seeing ourselves as a we, bound to one another through Christ's love. A constellation of relationships committed to love, justice, to one another's flourishing, refusing to alienate or other one another. When things demand change and sacrifice, are we not a body? Are we not God's family? Do we not belong to one another? This is an invitation to be of we. This is a call to stand together. Stand with us, Reverend Duke Kwan urges us. Newport family, church family, friends, neighbors, we must be moved. We must be moved to compassion, to mercy, and to justice. We must be moved to lament and wailing and grief because these are the things that move Jesus, not in a way we would expect. This wasn't a triumphal entry in any of the ways anyone expected, both the Galileans who were facing oppression or the religious elite and the nationalistic ambitions of those in the city. Rather, this was an entirely different kind of triumph, ushering in an entirely different kind of kingdom. One of shalom, of wholeness, of we-ness. And so because we follow the way of Jesus, we stand with the oppressed. We hear the story, we hold lament, we hold the grief, not to be right or wrong, which side are you on, casting our own ideas and opinions and our own fears, but being with one another as Jesus was with the people. You see, this is not a fickle crowd that cries Hosanna one moment and then crucify him the next. This is an oppressed crowd who long for restoration, shouting Hosanna to those in power who respond with crucify. You see, we love a Savior who supports our standing, who's on our side. And we will crucify a Messiah who messes with our status. But what we need is Jesus, the suffering servant who subverts all forms of power and instead invites the kind of living that comes from dying. Every one of us wants to be justified in how we act, in the choices that we make, in our advocacy, in our wokeness, and none of us does this perfectly. All of us have been inclined to factionalism, to polarization, to this, not that. This does not mean that we give up or that we shout louder. What it does mean is that we pursue the simple way of Jesus together, a way that seeks humility and service over privilege and status, a way that prioritizes the need of neighbor, of the other, over nationalistic ambitions, a way that leads to the cross, to dying to self, to living for Christ crucified, a very different kind of triumph indeed. As we heard read so beautifully earlier in the service in these beautiful languages in Philippians 2, therefore in your mindset of, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the form of humanity. And in human likeness, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That at the name, and so that Jesus, God, would then exalt Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and profess Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the Savior we serve. This is the Messiah who saves us, but not for us, but for God's glory and neighbor's good. If anyone had any possible way of proclaiming status, it was Jesus. And Jesus modeled for us the suffering servant who comes and dies a death to save all people, that all might come. Sitting and standing with the oppressed, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, lifting up those who are hurting, humbling those who are in power, and bringing everyone to Jesus himself. And so it is so fitting this morning that as we come into this season, this moment, these times in Holy Week, that we begin with communion now, coming to a table where Jesus says, all are welcome, all come to this table. At this table, I can't remember who says this, but at the foot of the cross is level ground, right? All come together at this table. Jesus, who died and suffered and crucified, who ushered in an entirely different way of understanding living, a living that comes from dying. And so as we prepare our hearts, prepare ourselves to come to this table, to receive the gifts given by God, to enter into an entirely different way of living that Jesus invites us to, I want to invite you to close your eyes and to open your hands to be receptive to what Jesus might have to say to you this morning. And I will pray a prayer for us of preparation, and I invite you into that space to just bring your full self, asking Jesus to reveal anything in you that Jesus wants to continue to invite into this space of living an entirely new kind of kingdom. So would you pray with me in preparation to come to the table? Hosanna, Son of David, oh, save us. But do not save us on our own terms. Do not satiate our desire for power and control, for status and influence. Save us from ourselves, our selfish ambitions, our deceitful ways, our replacing humble service with religious elitism. Save us from our shouts and our silences, our crying out for more attention and more blessing while we quiet the voices of the oppressed, the voices of the marginalized, the voices that are beloved to you. And so, Son of David, save us, but not from our discomfort or for our own sake, but from complacency, from empty religious practice, from our misformed theologies, from silence and injustice, for your glory and for neighbor's good, we pray. So as you go on your way, receive this benediction.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go in peace and serve the Lord.